I brought some coffee up here with me, so that's good. Thanks, David. Yeah, we heard in the scripture reading earlier on the candle lighting that joy is not based on our circumstances. So my joy is not based on being totally healthy. It's based on knowing that Christ, the Savior, has been born. Oh, I forgot my little clicker. Hang on. Luke 2, 10 and 11. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." One of the things I really do enjoy at Christmas time that brings out great joy to me, other than remembering that Christ, my Savior, has been born, is Christmas carols. And not just because of the warm, fuzzy feelings I get when I sing Christmas carols, but what Elizabeth mentioned during the prayer time, because I think there's really good theology in a lot of Christmas carols. And you hear them walking through the mall, you hear them on secular radio stations, and it's almost like, you know, theology in disguise. People are getting the truth in so many of these Christmas carols, and they're even singing along because the words are familiar. And yes, those are all seeds that can be planted, that are planted in people's hearts, and we need to pray that it actually makes it to their hearts, not just to their ears and their lips. Take for example, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." Glory to the newborn king. There again, what Joseph mentioned earlier, how often it refers to Jesus as a king. Peace on earth and mercy mild. God and sinners reconciled. I mean, that's the gospel message, right? By the way, some of the Christmas carols use old words, right? Hark. What does hark mean? Some kids might not know that hark means listen up. Listen to what I have to say, right? And what's a herald? A herald, a messenger, somebody that announces. It's an announcer, an announcement maker, right? So listen up to the announcement that the angels are making. The second verse, "Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord, late in time behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb," all about the virgin birth, good theology, "veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity." God made flesh. Hail, that's another word that a lot of people may not even know what that means. Yesterday I was driving and there was little frozen rain droplets or whatever hitting my windshield, right? If they're bigger, we call them hail, right? That's one way to see the word hail. You can hail a cab, like hail can mean come. In football, they have the Hail Mary pass, right? Something with very low odds of succeeding, but you throw the ball. And actually, it goes back to Catholic colleges were the first to label those passes a Hail Mary. And what one of the quarterbacks said was, "I let the pass go, then I close my pass, close my eyes, and say a Hail Mary," because that's a Catholic prayer, a very short Catholic prayer, so he could finish that prayer before the ball hopefully gets to the receiver. Hail Mary pass. Yep. It can mean, where do you come from, right? When we ask somebody, where do you hail from? That's another way we use the word hail. In Scripture, it's in the King James Version anyway, that word was used when the angel came to Mary and said, "Hail, Mary, thou who art highly favored," right? That's where that word hail comes from that we use in our Christmas carols or in the Catholic prayer. In the English, the word hail, and in the word German, in the German language, hail means health or well-being. And so when you greet somebody with hail, you're saying, "I pray that you will be well, that you will be healthy. Even that you will be healed." But in the Greek, actually, it doesn't mean that. In the Greek, it's simply, the word is kairo, and it simply means to greet with happy enthusiasm. To greet with happy enthusiasm. That's what the definition is of the word hail when the angel comes to Mary. And so that's kind of going back now to the song, you know, greet with happy enthusiasm, the God became flesh. The word incarnate actually literally means something becoming physical that was not physical before. So God, not having a physical body, becomes a physical human being. That's incarnation, that's the incarnity. Anyway, really good theology there. Verse 3, hail, again, greet with great enthusiasm the heaven-born Prince of Peace. That goes back to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, which we so often quote at Christmas time. Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness. And Son is spelt with a U in Scripture, not O. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Anybody know where that's quoted in the Old Testament? It's in Malachi. The last chapter of the last book in the Old Testament has this quote in there. Surely the day is coming, it will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble, and that day is coming. The day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them, but for you who revere my name, the Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. That last phrase there is something I want to talk about a little bit later. It's a real picture of joy. So the Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. Before we look at that in more detail, the beginning of that, we'll go look at that later. Surely the day is coming, it will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble, and that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them, but for you who revere my name, and so on. So there's two groups of people. There are those who are compared to stubble that will be burned, and there are those who will, in the end, leap like calves, leaping for joy. So the picture is of two groups of people, those who have put their faith in the Messiah who is coming, and those who have rejected him. Those who revere God's name, who submit to God's name, who believe in God, who trust in him, and those who don't. And this is a picture we find throughout Scripture, these two groups of people. Remember the parable that Jesus told about the weeds and the wheat. He said the day is coming, he's talking about his return, when the weeds will be separated from the wheat that grow together in the same field. The weeds also there will be burned up, and the wheat will be gathered into the barn. Again, a picture of those who have put their faith in Christ and those who have not. The picture in Malachi is not weeds and wheat, but stubble and grain. It doesn't mention the grain, but that's implied, that the stubble will be from the field, from the harvest, will be burned up, but the grain will be put into the barn. And this is kind of reminiscent of what John the Baptist said about Jesus in Luke chapter 3. He said the people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John the Baptist, might possibly be the Christ. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And with many other words, John exhorted the people and preached the good news to them. Here again, the picture of two different groups of people, the ones who have put their faith in Christ and the ones who have not, the chaff and the wheat being separated through winnowing. Here's somebody winnowing. In many places in the world, this is still done by hand. This is somewhere probably in Africa. On a bit of a windy day, on a flat surface, the harvested grain, still with lots of the chaff and the stubble, is thrown up when it's a bit windy, and the chaff blows away and the grain falls down because it's heavier. Here's actually a picture of a winnowing fork from archaeological discoveries around the first century, this is the kind of winnowing fork that they used to throw it into the air and let the wind blow it away. So there's that separation. The first mechanical winnowing machine was invented in the year 1737 in Scotland by a farmer named Andrew Roger. It was called the fanner because it had, on the left-hand side, you turned that crank, and with those gears, it turned these paddles really fast, and the grain with the chaff and everything was dropped in the top. These paddles produced wind. It blew the chaff out the back, and the grain would come out here at the bottom. So that was in 1737. And actually, interesting enough, the Church of Scotland condemned the machine because they said Andrew Rogers was playing God by generating wind, and that's only something God was allowed to do. Interesting, hey? Anyway, the idea of winnowing is to separate the good from the bad, to separate the useful from the useless. And this is the picture that is used over and over again in Scripture for the return of Christ and how the final judgment will be a separation of those who have put their faith in Christ and those who have not. Christ is the winnower. He's the one that does the dividing between the grain and the chaff. And it's those who have bowed in humility before Christ and received forgiveness for their sins that will enter God's eternal glory. All the arrogant, that means those who are proud and are too proud to bow the knee before Christ, and every evildoer, those who have not had their sins forgiven, their evil deeds forgiven through Christ's offer of forgiveness, will be cast into, as John the Baptist calls it, unquenchable fire. And so over and over again, we remind people at Christmas time, but throughout the year, to accept Christ as their Savior, to humbly bow before Him as King of our lives. We just sang, "Angels we have heard on high," and there's that verse, "Come to Bethlehem and see Him whose birth the angels sing. Come adore on bended knee." Bended knee is a demonstration of humility, of bowing before a higher power. And we bow before Jesus, our King. So that's kind of the symbolism there, is being humble and accepting Christ as Savior. If we have bent our knees before Jesus, accepted His offer of salvation, made Him Lord, the King of our lives, then the Bible has many wonderful promises for us. So let me just take another look at Malachi. "But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings." So revere His name, honor, respect, humbly accept God as God, accept Jesus as Lord of our lives, as our King. For those who belong to Jesus, the return of Christ will be like a beautiful sunrise. The Son of Righteousness will rise. It brings light to where there's darkness. It brings warmth to where there's cold. I love winter camping. Here's a picture from a couple of years ago. Juliana's brother was here, and that's Andreas, our son. The three of us went out winter camping. And you go to bed fairly early because it gets dark so early, and you wake up fairly early, and it's still dark for another 2 or 3 hours. The sun doesn't come up till after 9. But you eagerly wait for that sun to come up in the morning, especially at minus 25 or so, sitting around the fire waiting for the sun to come up. It's a beautiful thing when the sun finally creeps up over the horizon. The darker and colder the night, the more you look forward to the morning, the sunrise. And there's something about light, about the sun, and it's universal in all of mankind. As far as I know, every religion, every people group on earth know that light somehow stands for that which is good, that which is right, and darkness stands for that which is evil, that which is wrong. Just a couple of pictures that, these are from different terrorist attacks in response. What do people do all over the world, regardless of what religion or faith they are? What do they do after a tragedy when there's real darkness and heaviness? They light candles. They come together, first of all. There's something about community as a response to darkness, as a response to evil, and there's something about light. So people do that in response. I think this was in Denmark after a terrorist attack there. I like this one. This was in Germany. The light is stronger than the darkness. Again, in response to a terrorist attack. In the face of evil, people come together and light candles. And the light is stronger than the darkness. In the end, the light, the Sun of Righteousness, will shine. The light will win. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. Christ is victorious and will be victorious over all the darkness of this world. There's a lot of people that tried to snuff out that light when Jesus was first born. There's people that try to snuff out that light today. As Bill C-9 passed this week, I think that is an attempt by the enemy to try and snuff out the light. But no matter what governments have tried to do over the past 2,000 years, the light continues to shine. And no bill will ever be able to extinguish the light of Christ. And we can continue to let that light shine. There is a lot of darkness, a lot of cold in the world today. And so we can ask ourselves, what is the darkness in my life where I need the light of Christ to shine into it right now? Where do I need to have the healing brought, the healing of Christ brought into my life? Where are there wounds, hurts, be they physical, emotional, relational, or otherwise? It's interesting, the picture of healing in his wings, that the sun comes up and has wings. Not exactly sure what that means, but here's a picture of the sun coming up over the ocean, and maybe the way the light spreads, you know, all the way around the horizon. Trevor?
In my translation, it says the sun was healing in its rays.
In its rays, okay, yeah. I'm also reminded of places in scripture like Psalm 91 verse 4 where it says that under his wings you will find refuge, right? So it's like all embracing, that God is all embracing and we're safe there and there's healing in Christ. So where do I need healing today? Where do I need to experience Jesus as my healer this Christmas time? And when whatever Jesus chooses not to heal this side of heaven, we can be assured that that will be healed completely on the day which he returns, which is primarily what it's talking about in Malachi. That prophecy is about Christ's return. Back to this, and you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. That's quite a sight if you've ever seen calves released from the stall. I have a little video. Let's see if this works. Yeah, that's a fun thing to see. There's another one. Might be a coyote chasing it, I'm not sure, but I see it as a picture of joy, true joy. And true joy is something that's much deeper than just laughter. And it's something that we can experience now, at least a foretaste of it. And the good thing is it's not dependent on all the darkness in our lives, in our world, somehow being eliminated, on all brokenness being healed in us and around us before we can experience it. It's very interesting. Jesus, we know the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, right, are very, very famous, but what comes right after, let me just read these to you again. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man." And this is where I find very interesting follow-up statement. "Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven." You can leap for joy, and he's talking about the poor and the hurting and the helpless, all the things mentioned, those who mourn, those have a reason to leap for joy even now, even before you're released from the stall, so to speak. There's a reason to have a joy that's in the heart. Even while you're struggling and suffering, there's a reason to experience some of that joy now, because this is what Jesus is saying to those who are in those difficult situations, who are facing persecution and hardship of all kinds. So we look forward to the day when we're completely released from the stalls of life that we're in right now, once and for all. But we can also jump for joy in the stall already. And I think that's because Jesus came into the stall. Jesus came into a stall in Bethlehem, but he comes into the stalls of our lives where we're at. He understands where we're at. He understands the challenges, the difficulties of life, the heartaches, the pain. And so we have a lot of reason to rejoice because of Christ's presence in our lives and because he is the one that sets us free from that which would result in a lot of darkness in our hearts if we did not know him as the one who is the Son of Righteousness that rises and has healing in his wings. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the Christmas season, and we thank you for the message of Jesus. And we pray for all those people that hear the words or read the words this season, people who don't know you yet, who have not bowed their knees. Lord, that those would be seeds that are planted that bear fruit, and that you would remind them of the truth hidden in plain sight in these Christmas carols that we sing. And we just thank you so much for your word, how it ties together Old Testament, New Testament, the prophecies, and the fulfillment of those prophecies. And Lord, we thank you so much that you come into the stalls of every one of our lives, every one of our families, where there's heartache, where there's hurting, where there's pain, where there's division, where there are unmet needs. We thank you so much that you come into those situations, that you walk with us. And even there, you can give us a sense of joy, knowing that you're with us, that you understand, that you give us what we need to continue, and that we have this great day to look forward to when we are completely released from the stalls of life and we can leap for joy like these calves being released from their stalls. So we thank you for that. We thank you so much for your many blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.